man. You may be seated. Please turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. I've entitled the message this morning, Decisions and Lack of Decisions. Decisions and Lack of Decisions. The book is Matthew, the chapter is 27, and the reading is verses 15 through 17. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now, there was a decision that they had to make. I will crucify one and will release one. Which will you have crucified and which will you have released? And the decision that they made, that fateful decision, shaped the destiny of the nation of Israel that remained unto that day. A previous decision made by Jeroboam had divided the kingdom and resulted in a loss of 10 of the tribes. Wandering out through Assyria and over the plains of Europe, up the Danube and across the breadth of the land until their identity was lost. And now there remained a portion of them in Judah. And this decision shaped the destiny of that nation. With great difficulty, Israel had come out of Egypt, crossed the wilderness, and established themselves as a nation. They went through 1,500 years of trial. They suffered invasions of the enemy. They suffered great famines and privations. They suffered rape and much inhumanities. They experienced at times great victories, and they also experienced great defeats. They experienced God's presence, and they experienced God's judgments. They experienced a good life under Samuel, who was a prophet and their judge and their general and their high priest. They experienced a good life under David, who defeated the Philistines and established his palace upon the hill Zion. They established a good life under Solomon, who extended his empire from the river of Egypt to the river of Euphrates and subjected all nations unto Israel. But they also suffered under the slavery of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, and Belshazzar. They experienced great revival under Hezekiah and Josiah. They also went 400 years without hearing a word from God. And now that silence from heaven had been broken. John the Baptist had come on the scene as the forerunner and had warned them to make way and to straighten out the path because the Lord was coming. The kingdom of God was at hand. And now Christ stood there in the midst in trial. And this one, they had two roads that lay before them. They had the millennial reign of Christ if they would accept him as Savior, or the judgment of God that would result in the loss of the nation. And this one decision sealed their fate for 2,000 years. a veil was to come upon their face until the time of the Gentiles be come in, and then the Abrahamic covenant would take effect in the millennium. Why had they made this wrong decision? The Bible is clear. It says, because they knew not the day of the visitation. There are Christians today that do not know the hour or the day of the visitation, and God is moving across the breadth of the earth, and they are rejecting it, and they are changing the course of their history, of their denomination. Their church will not be the same for rejecting or accepting the present move of God. Why didn't they know the hour of the visitation? The Old Testament was clear. On the 70 weeks of Daniel, the time was at hand. The Messiah would come. All things pointed to him. Why did they not understand? The New Testament says because they were apatheia, a Greek word meaning unpersuadable. They would not be persuaded. They had been filled with pride that blocked out of their mind the Messiah coming any other way than their way to them, to pat them on the back, to lift them up. Now why had these Pharisees, whose very name means separatists, why had they become proud since after going to captivity for 70 long years in Babylon, they had come back humbled? They had come back saying, we are going to follow the word of God so carefully. We will install synagogues to teach the word. Nothing shall be added or taken away. We shall be careful to keep every little nitty-gritty scripture, every jot and tittle of the law. We shall be scrupulous. But they lost the spirit of life and became legalists. Why had they become proud legalists? They had made decisions for the flesh, decisions that would result in other decisions to follow tradition, national glory, self-exaltation, decisions that would result in them rejecting Christ and losing their nation, having a bloodbath that cost them 3 million Jews slain. Blood flowed so thick in Jerusalem, it put out fires that were set there. They crucified over 1 million Jews on the Appian Way going to Rome. And they were scattered throughout the nations of the earth, persecuted in every land where they went. A single decision can change the course of one's entire life. Lot's wife, fleeing the city, being led out by two angels, if you please, did not hear the word of the Lord through those angels, who said, look not back, but flee the city. Well, am I not fleeing the city? Shall I not escape? Hath God said, thou shalt not look back? Will it really make any difference if I just take one glance back? I mean, one glance back just to see what's happening. And when she stood to look back, when she stopped in a forward travel away from Sodom, stopped to look back, the fire and the brimstone that came down upon that Salton Sea, the Dead Sea, and that Salton Plain, that little tip that runs out into the Dead Sea in which Sodom and Gomorrah were built, was inundated with the fire of judgment. And all that salt of the earth and the sea was spewing. And undoubtedly, it came near upon her. She was left as the others went on. And she became, as it were, a pillar of salt. Probably from the sea and the fire and the conflagration. Until she was there, trapped. Because she looked back by the very judgment that she was trying to escape. Lot's wife is a type of those who are going on for God, having put their hand to the plow and looked back to the loss of their own souls. We've had some look back. They become as lifeless as a pillar of salt. Rebecca was approached by Eliezer, saying, "My master Abraham is rich, and he's come for me to seek of the daughters of Israel a bride for his son Isaac. And I, as his emissary, am calling you to be his bride." A decision hung upon Rebecca that day. She could not escape a decision, for if she made none, she had made a decision not to go. She had never met Isaac. She had never met Abraham. But she had heard of the riches and of the fame thereof and the goodliness of that patriarch. And trusting by faith in the providence of God, she said, "I will go." And when she alighted off of her camel, as she saw Isaac coming and veiled her face, she left the last vestige of the old land and entered anew with Isaac. One decision changed her life, took her out of that family, any future that she would have, any others that she would marry in that land, and transferred her to another land to be the wife of Isaac. She is the type of the bride of Christ, whom God the Father, the anti-type of Abraham, having sent Eliezer, his spirit-filled ministers, to find a bride, and the Holy Spirit working through them, leading and guiding, calling for a bride for Isaac. For Isaac must have a bride, but he shall not come for his own bride. The bride will come to meet him. One they have never seen, but we heard of the fame thereof and know his father. And by faith, we say, "I will go. I will go." There are those today that are having to make that decision. Will they say, "I will go and be his bride"? Or will they say, "No, I do not trust that. I'm not willing to pay the price. I've got my own life that I want to live. I've got my own goals." And so they will not go. They make a decision that will change their life. And spiritually, their life will be changed and impacted eternally. Your decision will even shape God's decision. In the book of Joel, in chapter 3 and 14, he says concerning the battle of Armageddon, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." There is a decision that God will make. In that valley there are those that he will cut off, and they will fall on the mountains of Israel. And there are others that he will bring through the fire and save and give them leading positions in the millennial earth. Decisions made by God based on the decisions that they made in the walk of faith before him. Whether or not they went out between the porch and the altar, threw themselves on the ashes, clothed themselves with sackcloth and cried out. Whether or not they came out of their chambers where they were waiting for marriage, and put aside the things of the world and repented to God. Or whether they would not. A single decision can change the course of not only a person's life, but of all history. Consider the decision that Adam and Eve made that fateful day in the garden when they made a decision to dialogue with the devil. Who said, "Hath God said?" and deciding to take that which they were tempted of, wanting to be able to see and to know and to base their actions on the knowledge of good and evil rather than on the law of God. They lost the fruit of eternal life. Before the decision, they did not have to toil. The earth brought forth of itself under the provision of God. But afterward, by the sweat of the brow, they don't get bread from the earth. Afterwards, the curse of thorns, curse of disease, curse of all the animal world rebelling against man when they rebelled against God. Every insect, every bird, every animal will be turned against his neighbor and against man. The harmony of the earth would be destroyed. The earth would be kicked 23 degrees out of kilter. The weather would change. They would be driven from the tree of life, no longer being able to renew their cells, headed for death. And now God would turn his back upon them, and there would be alienation from God. He would speak to them in signs and symbols, no longer talk to them face to face in the cool of the day, outside of the commonwealth of God, by one decision that has impacted the entire human race. A single lack of positive decision at the time the decision needs to be made can change one's entire life too. Just the fact that you don't make a decision when you need to. There was a rich young ruler who came to Christ saying, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I keep all the laws carefully. Is there anything else? If there is, let me know, and I will do it." And Jesus said, "You've got a problem, young man. You've got a problem. Your riches have become too important to you, and I'm going to prove it to you. You want me. How bad do you want me? Am I worth more than your riches?" Certainly you will say yes. So I'm going to prove it to you. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He counted the cost, and he made a decision. The decision was required of him because he had a problem. He had to put God first, and he could not. And he sealed his doom. He shall pay for that decision for all eternity. The disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ did not make a positive decision to pray. Jesus said, "Pray with me a little while here while I go on." And he came back and remonstrated them again and saying, "Could you not wait with me for 1 hour? Pray a little while. Lest you enter into temptation, pray." But they were tired. They were worn out. Oh, I'm sure they made some effort to pray, but not enough, for sleep had overtaken them. And although they said, every one to the man, Peter, and so said all the disciples, "Though all men forsake you, Lord, you can count on us. We will never forsake you." But because they did not gain full vigor in that hour and strength through prayer, they all forsook him and fled. There was not one who kept the vow. Everyone found themselves too weak because they did not make the decision to shake sleep and gain full strength to overcome the calamity and the crisis that was right at hand. I believe we should use revival to strengthen us against the crisis that will soon follow. For there will come great crisis on the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to need the strength from God. We must make decisions, irrevocable decisions. Consider the book of John, chapter 6, verse 66. Interesting. I place no significance in it, but it's interesting that it's John 6:66 that says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." From that time, they went back and walked no more with him. They made a decision. They heard him speak and did not understand. They had a choice now to either decide that he understood or to make a decision that if they didn't understand, it couldn't be possible to be right, and therefore they would not accept it. And instead of trusting in his wisdom and knowledge, they trusted their own, made a decision, and went back. Compare this with verses 67 through 69. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And now they must also make a decision. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now what if these 12 had made the wrong decision? There would be some books of the Bible missing. You would not have a book of John. You would not have a book of Peter. You would not have a book of Luke. You would not have these certain books, John, Peter, and so forth. You would not have Matthew. You would not have these certain books. There would have been a change that would have impacted that world at that time if these had rejected him. Cain made a decision that caused him to be a vagabond on the earth. And he leavened the seed of Adam until God brought a flood to destroy them all. One decision resulted in the loss of millions of life by a catastrophe from God. Achan made a decision that caused him to be burned to death and caused loss of life in taking Ai. Miriam made a decision, and when she made a decision not to trust God, and using Moses as his mouthpiece, it cost her position in the camp of Israel for a long time. She was made leprous, and she had to follow the camp afar off, because she made a decision. She felt right. She felt justified. Why should God use only Moses? I am a prophetess. How come I can't have my fair shake? She made a decision to criticize what God was doing. She felt justified, but she was not justified before God. It cost her position. Leprosy is a type of sin, and she bore that type and had to stay outside the camp of Israel until God healed her of that results of that decision. Samson made a decision that resulted in his loss of power. He was a judge of Israel. He was a leader. He was saving them from the Philistines. He now had become a slave of the Philistines. His eyes had been poked out. He could no longer see. It led to an early death and an only partial victory over the Philistines. Absalom made a decision one day that resulted in him being hung by his hair in a tree and his head being separated from his body by Joab, the general of David, because he decided to make a power play for the kingdom. Judas made a decision that resulted in him taking the 30 pieces of silver that he had sold the Lord for and throwing it as far as he could to the temple steps and going out and hanging himself in the Valley Kidron. Demas made a decision to love the world that caused him to break with the Apostle Paul on those journeys for souls, left them, went back to the world and eternal damnation. Zwingli, that Swiss reformer, made a decision. They were small and despised and scared because the Catholic Church was large and powerful and crushing ruthlessly any upstart who would come in the way and teach opposite. And they trusted God. They made a decision to trust God and fearlessly stood and opposed them as a harlot church. And God protected them. But when they became large and the Catholics began to rise again to persecute and bring an army, they panicked. They made a decision that this time, instead of trusting God alone, they would go to war and trust God that he would lead them in their warfare against the Catholics. And in that war, Zwingli lost his life. And the Protestant cause in Switzerland was hurt badly. And the Protestants suffered great loss because he made the wrong decision. Moses made a decision based out of from fear. God spoke to him out of the burning bush and said, Moses, you go down and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, Lord, you know that I am not an eloquent speaker. I am not a ready speaker. I'm a halting speaker. I am not a good speaker. And God says, because you did not trust me to know that when I called you, Aaron shall be your mouthpiece. I will give you the information. You shall tell Aaron and he shall tell the people. And you now have lost a part of your office because you didn't trust me. Moses made another decision. He made a decision out of anger. Struck the rock twice when he was supposed to speak to the rock, because the rock had only been struck once. He did not know the rock was a type of Christ. He was on God's side. He was only upset at the people. But he disobeyed God. It cost him his leadership. He no longer could lead Israel into the promised land and see the fruit of all those years in the wilderness. God said, you go up Mount Nebo and die. He was strong, his eyesight unabated, undimmed, his strength unabated. And God said, it makes no difference how young and strong you feel and all, you go up and die. Feeling good, go up and die. How can I die? I'll take care of that. You just go up the mountain. That's as far as you're going to go. You're all done. God still loved him. He was still saved. He appeared with Elijah to the three on the Mount of Transfiguration. But his ministry was all done. Jonah made a decision that cost him his ministry. He forsook his prophetic office to run away from God, from doing the task of God. And God saw him as the contraband cargo in that ship out on that sea. And the Hebrew said he took the wind and threw it out on the sea. He cast a wind out after Jonah. A little walnut shell with a little toothpick glued to it. A little paper sail out on that little pond of the Mediterranean. Began to wallow in the great sea. A little ant-sized creatures in that little walnut shell called mariners began to panic. Jonah went down to the depths of the sea. He didn't like that hotel. He didn't like the waterbed. He didn't like anything about it. 3 days and three nights he lived in that beast with a seaweed wrapped about him, gasping for air, under that heated breath, in turmoil, in the belly of hell. But then he made another decision. Decision in all his misery. He did not say, "Well, Lord, I don't feel good. I don't feel like praising you. I don't see anything here to praise you about." He said, "Lord, I will give you the sacrifices of my lips, and I will look to your holy hill. I'm not going to blame you. I blame me. Now I'll give you a sacrifice of praise." And God says, "Now you're getting through to me." He made a decision that caused him to be cast upon the dry land. And I want to tell you, he made tracks for Nineveh. God's going to get you there, my friend. But the question is, what will you have to go through before he gets you there? Paul made a decision. "I will not have John Mark going with us on the second missionary journey. He flunked out on the first one." Barnabas made a decision. "He's my cousin or my nephew, and he's going." Paul said, "No, my mind's made up. He's not going." And Barnabas said, "My mind is made up. He is going." They both made a decision. They both made a wrong decision. They did not make a decision to lay it before God and let God settle the matter. Paul did not say, "Brother, we'll take him again no matter what the cost. It was important enough to you. I would just trust God." Barnabas did not make a decision saying, "Even though he is my relative, if you don't trust him, we won't take him." And the scripture says the dissension became so sharp between them, it resulted in a split of their ministry. They broke their ministry up and went their separate ways. Paul made another decision. He made a decision that he was going to go up to Jerusalem, the feast. But the Holy Ghost had witnessed in every city, saying, "Great hurt will go to you if you go up." And at one place he even said, "Go not up." And Paul said, "I wouldn't lose my life." Agabus warned him. The people entreated him. They begged him. The Spirit warned him. And even told him in one place not to go. And he said, "I'm willing." And so he went up. He had a respite there in Rome. He preached. He got things done. But he lost his head on the chopping block of Nero too. Because he made a decision. He made a decision. And he said, when they said, "Will you go to Jerusalem and be judged?" And now he had a decision to make. He can make three decisions. "Yes, I will go and be judged by these Jews." Or he can make a decision, "No, I will not go, and I'm going to trust God." Or he can make a decision, the third decision which he made, "I appeal to Nero." But Nero didn't save him. Just because he was a wonderful man of God doesn't mean he made no mistakes. Enoch made a decision on the positive side and was raptured. Joshua and Caleb made decisions that although their natural eyes saw walls up to heaven, as it were, about the cities, giants still, and they had no engines of war to break down the walls. They had no way to climb the walls or tunnel under them. Yet they said, "We are well able, because God says, I've given you the land." And in spite of all odds and all natural circumstances, they gave an opposite decision to the 10 leaders of the other 10 tribes of Israel. And their decisions caused those two not to bleach the bones in the wilderness, but those two went up as leaders to occupy the land of Canaan. David made a decision one day that led to the routing of the Philistines under Goliath. Although he had no capability to outmaneuver and fight Goliath in the field, Goliath was a champion and a man of great stature and ability, and every man was afraid of him. David had no ability, but he went in the name of Yahweh. And going, saying, "Is there not a cause in Israel? We cannot allow this uncircumcised Philistine to keep challenging the armies of God while we cower here." And so Saul said in the Revised Version, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I am going to go up and take his head off." And he said, "How are you going to do that?" He said, "In the name of the Lord, I'm going to do it." Joseph made a decision that resulted in him being the second highest in the kingdom. Daniel made a decision that resulted in him being the third highest in the kingdom. Christ made a decision that resulted in him being first in the kingdom, a greater kingdom. Peter made a decision that resulted in him being the only man except the Son of God who ever walked on water. Under Moses rolled the waters back by the power of God. Elijah rolled them back. Elisha rolled them back. But Peter walked on them because he dared to believe God. When God says, "Do the impossible," he said, "Sure, why not?" It's one thing to cause your problems to roll back when you face them. It's another thing to walk on top of them. Elisha made a decision that resulted in him being the headmaster of the school of the prophets. Decisions can change your life. Some of you right now are making decisions that's going to impact your role and office in the latter rain revival, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and in the millennium, and in the new earth. Some of you shall rule over 5 cities, some over 10. Some shall have one position, and some another. And even as one star differeth from another, so shall we be in glory. You are making decisions that will impact your position and role for all eternity. And think not you have to follow what you have here, for some, in many cases, the least shall be first and the first shall be last. Some of you are making decisions that will allow Satan to set you up for a fall. And you will not make it. You will not make it. Even as he did Balaam and Saul and Rehoboam. They made decisions that set them up for a fall. Mike Saban made a decision as he graduated from the University of Washington with a bachelor's degree in science with honors in physics. He heard the call of Christ saying, "Come and I'll make you fishers of men." He made a decision to turn his back on whatever future he may have in the physics world to be a member of the body of Christ. And as a teacher in the Bible college and a minister of the gospel, a decision that will give him crowns, a crown of life, a decision that will give him eternal life. Keith Gunn made a decision to go back to Wisconsin where the mosquitoes were as big as horses. Well, big as dogs. Would you believe cats? They're big. Because he heard the voice of God urging him, urging him, urging him. Become a pastor of sheep back there, helping souls get to the kingdom. Don Barnett made a decision one day when he was still in school, about the 9th, 10th grade. He said, Lord, if it's really possible for your word to be more important than daily food, make it so in my life. And God did that. He made another decision one day, a decision that although a job offer to go and become and take over the sealing division of engineering of the C5A in another state looked more promising job-wise, increases in salary, the church that he was teaching had, the thing had come to, his ministry had come to an end, he had nowhere else to go, but in an hour when he was praying and receiving no information, feeling willing to go for the first time and thinking it was perhaps God's will, all of a sudden, when something said, stay. And the Boeing company had upped his wages to try to keep him to stay, make him stay, and that didn't do it. It wasn't that. All of a sudden, God spoke to my heart. I heard no audible voice. I didn't feel any glory. I just knew something. I just knew I was to stay. But the situation was still out there. The offer was still open. It was still a lot more money. I said, we're going to stay. I called my wife and said, we're going to stay. I made a decision to obey that inner voice, the still small inner voice. The result is Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. I would not be here today had I not made that decision. There's a young man and woman in this church that really loved each other. Now, these things I'm giving you could be a dozen people, so don't guess. I heard a person the other day say, everybody knew you were talking about so-and-so, and I said, well, you're wrong. That wasn't him at all. Somebody else we're talking about. So don't guess. Didn't make any difference. But a couple that really loved each other wounded each other deeply. And he said, if she doesn't get straightened out, God's going to judge her. And she said, if he doesn't get straightened out, God's going to judge him. And we said, you both come together. You both repent to each other. And you both forgive one another and quit judging one another. And they had to make a decision. I remember when we said to him, you're wrong, son. You're wrong. Couldn't believe it. It was against everything his mind said. But he made a decision to do it because the pastor said. She made a decision. She was hurt. You just repent. The result of the meeting that day, when they both made right decisions, was a beautiful healing that really helped and brought them into harmony. God told a young woman through two messages not to leave this body or she would get into poison, be poisoned. The Lord said, "You, for you will not know the, you do not see the poison that you will receive." And she said, "I don't see any poison." And so she went. He just got through telling her she didn't see any poison. That's why he was telling her not to go. She had promised that the Lord said not to go, she wouldn't go. Through two voices who didn't even know her. Didn't even know what this problem was. Didn't even know she was even thinking about going. They both said, stay here. And so she left. Got poisoned, just like God said. She made a decision. A young man was put out of the church for sin. And this man made a decision. He made a decision that he was going to not criticize the church for putting him out. The eldership made a decision. He decided to keep a right spirit. He decided to make any break that he had to make with any relationships. He decided to take steps to resolve his problem. And it wasn't long, and his problem was healed, and he was put back in the church, and he's going on with God. He made a decision. An opposite decision that some have made. Some have made the opposite decision and are now backslidden. A girl got corrected by some elders. She made a decision not to take it. She ended up demon-possessed, divorced, confusion, great hurt and loss to her life. A young man became critical. He made a decision. That decision resulted in him becoming demon-possessed, going insane, and committing suicide. A young lady just saved and filled with the Spirit of God, bubbling over with faith, giving exciting testimonies, made a decision to appease her parents. She would go to a university of Berkeley for just the summer before Bible college started. She never returned for Bible college. She probably will end up in the lake of fire because she made a decision to appease her parents instead of listening to a pastor and keeping away from snails. A young girl, young lady, I should say, in this Bible college. She was not a pretty girl at all, but she was a good girl. She loved God. She was going to Bible college. She was a nurse at a hospital. A doctor paid her attention. She made a decision to accept his flirtations and his overtures. It resulted in her falling in love with him. After all, here was an opportunity by a handsome doctor, and she wasn't getting dates in Bible college. And she made a decision. Well, her pastor sat with her one day and said, if you do this, if you go with him and give up Jesus, you're going to lose your eternal soul. And she said, I know it, but I can't pass him up. She traded eternal life for an unsaved doctor, breaking the law of God that you shall not be unequally yoked together. She'll pay for that for all eternity. And she won't have the same kind of marriage here as she would have with a Holy Ghost husband. Once you have God and known him, you can never be happy without him again. Many have rejected the counselors, have married against counsel, saying you are no way can ever make it. You're in a wrong position, the relationship's wrong, everything is wrong, don't do it. They've rejected it. So marriage has gone into divorce very quickly. They went into backsliding, and they're going to lose their life, their soul in hell. Hundreds of decisions to reject counsel have been made, and all, almost all, with great hurt and loss. I want to ask you a question. What decisions have you made that have changed your life for the better? Stop and just reflect a minute. You're here in Bible college, or you're here in the church, or you're saved. What decisions, seemingly insignificant decisions, did you make? You had an alternate, but you chose this one. Then you heard the call of God one day, and you made a decision. Look at what's happened because you made a decision that was right. Now, let me ask you another question. What decisions have you made in your life that have led to great hurts and harm? Caused you to marry the wrong person, perhaps. Caused you to have deep wounds in hearts and in your hurts, I mean, in your heart that has estranged you from God, has hurt you in your relationship to open up and to love and be free. What has happened? What decisions have you made? What lack of carefulness and considerations have you made by a decision that has shaped your life with a hurt? Let me ask you another question, for those matters are now history. What decisions will you make in the future? What decisions will you put off too long? There's a true story of a man who was witnessing to this young man and said, will you give your life to Christ, young man? And he said, I cannot. I am so busy. I've just got this job at the mill. And I've got to work hard. And I'm not quite, you know, up on it yet. And it's taking a lot of strength. I'm tired when I get home from the mill. I can't do it now. And the time went on when a number of years later he met that same man again. And he said, sir, now will you give your life to Jesus? And he said, "Sir, I cannot. I've just been made foreman. I've got a lot more responsibilities. I've got to work overtime at the mill. I cannot, for the mill is demanding my time. I cannot take time. I have to work Sundays. I've got to work. They'll fire me." Time went on, and they said to him, later he met him again and said, "Now, sir, will you make decisions for the Lord? You said when I get older in life and get things taken care of, I will." He said, "No, now I am owner of the mill. It's got to produce. We've got problems. We've got economic problems. I have to be on it all the time. I cannot. Later, and I cannot." He came to him again and found him on his deathbed, high fever on his face, twisting and turning in a partial delirium. And he said, "Sir, you're dying. You're dying. Will you give your life to Jesus before you die?" And he said, the mill, the sound of the mill, the mill. And he died. The mill. He traded Jesus for the mill. What are you trading your life for? The mill of life. Dwight L. Moody preached in Chicago one day. And at the end of his sermon, he said, "I want you to make decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to reflect upon the message today and come the next Sabbath. I want you to have made it your decision." And now Ira Sankey will sing as we close the service. Ira Sankey never got a chance to close that service. For halfway through his song, fire engines raced in the street, one after another. And they rushed to the door to find that Chicago was on fire. The great fire of Chicago burned down that place. They had no future meeting. The people's lives were scattered. The homes were gone. And Moody said, I have lived to regret that hour that I gave those souls time to make a decision that should have been made today. Failure to make decisions. Antiochus of Syria invaded Egypt, which was under Rome at that time. And Rome sent Pompilius to order him to withdraw. And Antiochus said, "I will consider the matter, and I will give you my answer in due time." Whereupon Pompilius drew his sword out of his sheath and drew a circle on the sand about him and said, "Answer before you step outside of that circle. I want a decision, and I want it now." Moses drew a line on the sand with his sandal and said, "All that are on the Lord's side, make a decision now and come over." Elijah stood and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If Yahweh be God, serve him. Make up your mind. Get off the fence. Don't live for the world and Christ at the same time. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You're either for me. If you're not for me, you're against me. Quit bombarding the same church that you're firing from. Decide who you're going to serve, God or the devil. Make a decision." Abraham Lincoln told a story of a man who took a piece of iron and he put it into a forge and got it hot. He brought it out without any real decision what he was going to make of it. And he started to beat it into something. And he kind of changed his mind and put it back in the forge again. And he brought it out and decided to make a horseshoe out of it. Partway through, changed his mind. He put it back in the forge, got it hot, brought it out, decided to make it into something else. And he kept doing this until after a while it was worthless. It wasn't good for anything. He beat all the temper out of it. It was all twisted, messed up. He brought it out hot, stuck it in a tub of water, went shh. He said, "Well, at least it was good for a fizzle." That's the way some people's life. Decide to do this, decide to do that, decide to do that. Never carry through with anything and end up be a fizzle. Lacking decision. There's lack of a decision. Have you ever heard that procrastination is a thief of time? I can't close the message without speaking of one more area of decision. It's important that you not only make decisions that you need to make, but it's also important that you will leave the decision that needs to be made in the hands of Him whose it is to make that decision, and not usurp His position and try to make a decision that is not yours to make. Many do that. Let me give you an example. True story. William Scott stood on the deck of a ship, and it was laboring to go against the tide, the stream, the winds, upriver. And the engines were laboring hard, and the ship was just toiling upstream against the wind and the current. And the ship was groaning and creaking under the strain of the water pressure, and the engines just throb, 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 just laboring, throbbing to make it. And he turned to the engineer and he said, "Why don't you ease up a point or two?" And the engineer said, "No, I can't luff. That is the point of the compass heading the captain gave me. I must keep to it." And William Scott said, "But man, soon the bulwarks were stove in. Under this strain, we could spring a leak." And the engineer said, "That's none of my business. That's the captain's lookout. All I have to do is obey his orders." The captain knew his business. The ship made it to shore. Oh, how we need more Christians who will leave the pastoring to the pastor and will follow his decision. Leave the eldership's decisions to the eldership. Quit trying to double-guess them, out-guess them, counter-guess them. And oh, how we need more pastors who will leave the philosophy of pastoring to the Holy Ghost and follow the compass heading of the Word of God and not try to out-guess the Word of God. I close very briefly now. There's a true story of a man whose finger got badly infected. He needed to make decisions to get antibiotics, but he left off that decision so long that his finger had to be amputated. He said, "I don't know." He said, "I don't want to lose that finger. It's too valuable. Give me time to think." And when he came back, he said, "All right, take the finger." He said, "Too late now, so your hand's affected. I'll take your whole hand." He said, "Oh, I don't know." He said, "Let me think about that." The time he got through pondering that and came willing to, and his hand got so sore and swollen, and he got such misery and pain in his arms, he said, "Okay, okay, okay, take the hand." He said, "Too late now, so hold on." He said, "Oh, I don't know. I got to think about that one. I can't lose that arm. I'd be one arm. I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to think about this." The time he got back and said, "Okay, killing me, take it." He said, "No, too late now. Just die. It's infected your whole body. Can't stop it now. You can let things go on in your life through lack of decision until one day you'll find yourself too late, too late, too late." One last story, a true story. A white man, Caucasian, was lost in the wilderness of Asia with natives of that area, without water, under tremendous strain. They went on and on until a few natives dropped out and said, "We can't go any further." They went on and a few more natives dropped out. They went on and a couple of more dropped out until there were only four natives left. By and by, two dropped out. They went on, one dropped out. And then lastly, another one dropped out. So the white man was left alone. He was an explorer. He continued on alone for a long time until he found civilization and food and water and was restored. And they asked him, "How come that you survived and the natives of this country in good shape did not make it?" And he said, "Sir, I don't think it had anything to do with physical shape. It had to do with philosophy. they were fatalists. They believed whatever will be, will be. And when things got rough enough, they decided that fate was taking them. But I kept my eye on the fact that out there someplace there's water. Someplace there's salvation. And I labored on until I found it. And that made the difference. You can give up and decide that I haven't felt God's presence. God, I just can't seem to walk right. Take a fatalistic view and quit. I talked to a man on the phone just the other day, about 2 weeks ago. And I said, you're going to go to the lake of fire. And he said, I know it. He said, but I can't seem to do anything else about it. I told him what to do. He said, I can't make it. I told him how to make it. He said, I can't. I said, you'll go to hell. He said, I know it. He took a fatalist view. But if you decide, I'm going to make the kingdom. No matter what I am, what shape I am, where I start or what I do, I will pay any price, but I am going to make it. You'll make it. God will see you through. Decisions. Everything depends upon them. We must make decisions when there's no rain from heaven to continue on and obey God. And under the rain, we must make decisions to use the rain to full advantage and not just to jump and to shout, but to put it into that which will give you strength in the hour just ahead of the revival. I close with a reading of one verse, Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Decisions. Decisions. Are you in the multitude of, the valley of the multitude of decisions? Make decisions that will carry you through. Would you stand, please?